Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, dear, if you could do me a favor, look at these. I thought that the recording thing was on, but I'm not quite sure. Take a look and see as I talk if the green bar in the middle of that Real Media thing is moving, because I'm not really sure. It is okay. That's fine. Thank you very much. All right. So, for those of you that are not here, I record everything I do so that I can play it back and listen to myself later. All right. This morning we are as those of you who have been here know, we are going down through the Bible, and we have gotten as far as the story of Abraham. And so we are going to read, starting in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, rather a long passage, the beginning of Abraham's journey through chapter 12, verse 9. And from the New King James Version of the Bible, it reads as follows. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land, Ur of the Chaldees. Yeah. What I do is I put all the scriptures in the bulletin so that if you don't want to flip through your Bible, you don't have to, but you can. On page 4? Okay, on page 4. Yeah, the page numbers are important to my wife. She needs to have the page numbers correct. Okay. Verse 29 says, and Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And if you're interested in the geography of the trip, we have a map on page 8 that shows Ur of the Chaldees over by the Persian Gulf, which is very close. If this were a present-day map, that would probably be in a place called Kuwait. And then he travels northwest up the Euphrates River to the place called Haran, which would be, it looks like, in southern Turkey, and then back down across the Sinai Peninsula down to Ai into the Palestinian area, Then he goes over to Egypt and comes back, although we won't get to that part today. The total trip from Ai to Haran, down to Ai through Palestine and through the Sinai and back to Egypt and back, was about 1,500 miles. And so then all the animals got a good workout. Okay, so now, Terah, after the death of his son Haran, left the city of Ur in his native land of Chaldea and journeyed northwest along the Euphrates River to the city of Haran. Now, the scriptures do not give us a reason for this first journey, but extra-biblical sources indicate that the religion of the Chaldeans included human sacrifices. And the speculations of some commentators is that Terah, after the death of his son, decided to remove his family from this evil influence. Archaeological sources tell us that the Chaldeans of the time worshipped the moon as a god, and we can see that the Chaldeans still do, based upon the current day flags of Islam, which bear the image of the moon. Allah, in the Sumerian pantheon of gods, is the god of the moon. At any rate, we see that the generations following Noah's sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the worship of God, that of the God that closed the door of the ark during the great flood, had been abandoned for the worship of things seen in nature. Now, for a lot of people, it is intellectually counterintuitive for a man to worship an unseen God when there are so many visible manifestations of the power of God impacting upon our current environment. The great temptation is to forsake seeking the kingdom of the eternal God in order to build a visible kingdom here on earth. In our culture, many wish to forsake the power of the unseen God because of the orientation of the churches toward heaven and not the affairs of this world. And during the decline of the civil rights movement, as the movement became more militant, we began to hear slogans denigrating the church as an organization that promised pie in the sky by and by rather than freedom now. Christendom has responded to the cry of mankind for focusing upon success in this world rather than reward in the next. Miracle and prosperity ministries are, for many people, the order of the day. Now, while I do see a need for and intend to implement a component in ministry to deal with our ability to make a financially comfortable living in the society, I recognize that success in this world is, at best, temporary, and at worst, a means to pull us away from our focus on the Almighty God. Jesus makes it clear that our focus needs to be on the eternal rather than on the temporal, as Matthew records in the 8th portion of the 26th verse of the 16th chapter of his gospel, where Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" As Jesus goes to the cross, he makes it clear that his objective is not worldly fortune or fame, but the kingdom of God, as he says in John 18:36, which reads, "So Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." We need to always keep the difference between God's plan and the wiles of the devil in mind. God's plan is one that leads to success in the long term, while the devil's plan is oriented toward immediate gratification. There are some processes through which we should go to achieve success, so that when we achieve the success for which we are striving, we will be taught by the process how to walk with God in order to achieve the success that God wants us to achieve. It is God's perspective that we should be successful in attaining maturity, not just attaining wealth. James 1:2-8 gives us God's perspective on the matter. And it says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So there is a maturity component as we live our lives, and we're not just striving for success, because you'll be very disappointed when you climb the ladder of success only to find that it's leaning against the wrong building. Going back to the story of Abram, we see in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that God promises to make Abram a great nation. Now, the dispersion of men that we discussed last week at the Tower of Babel was done to keep man from becoming a great nation. Genesis 11, 4 through 9 says this, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." Now the human motivation for great cities and kingdoms of the earth was, for the most part, to spread the kingdom of man. Abram was called by God to be the father of a nation formed to spread the kingdom of God. God himself called Abram to leave his financially secure family situation in the land of the Chaldeans and go into the area of the Canaanites to start a new nation under God. Psalm 33 and 12 tells us this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." We are most blessed to live in a country founded upon Christian principles. Students of American history know that the people who came to this land were fleeing religious persecution and came with a desire to worship the same God that spoke to Abram on that fateful day. America, with all of her problems, is the one nation under God that exists in the world today. The closer that our national focus comes to God, the more successful we will be. The farther away that we stray, the more trials and tribulations that we will have. We also need to recognize that our national choice to be one nation under God is a choice that needs to be made by every generation of Americans. Our Constitution is constructed in such a way that the government cannot legally impose religion on anyone, nor can the government legally restrain anyone from practicing whatever religion they choose. The reason that we worship God is because it is our personal choice to do so, and we as Christians have the obligation to make sure that the worship of God is passed on from generation to generation. Our church covenant, which can be found in the hymn book, obligates us to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. Should we choose not to follow this admonition, the government is not going to do so either, and the sacred foundation of our country will be in danger. Shem, Ham, and Japheth had a personal experience with God that should have made an indelible impression on them, but we see that over generations of time, God had to reintroduce himself to the people that whose ancestors he saved from the flood through the nation begun in the loins of Abraham. Now, going back to Abraham, the Bible awards Abram a place in the Faith Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Faith is the ability to understand the future consequences of present actions and align our decision-making process with the wisdom of God. Well, Somebody was just talking about you. You must have talked him up there, brother. Talked him up. All right. Very good. So now, faith is the ability to understand future consequences of present actions and align our decision-making process with the wisdom of God. We should, even as Abraham did, align our decision-making processes with the dictates and doctrines of Jesus Christ, who, as God did for Abraham, bids us to forsake the wicked ways of the world, come out of the darkness, and into the marvelous light. Men love darkness when their deeds are evil, but men need to forsake that which is opposed to the wisdom of God and come into the light. Think about the temptations in your life. Can you leave them behind, even as Abram left Haran? You don't need a subjective experience as Abram had, although many are seeking that subjective experience. We have, however, the objective word of God to rely on. We are blessed not to have to leave our land and country to follow the dictates of God. I was able to raise my child in the way he should go while living right here. What is it, however, that we need to forsake to make ourselves right with God? What is it that we need to begin to do to be the man, woman, girl, or boy that the Lord would have us be? Deuteronomy 11:18 through 28 says this: Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you, for the Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. I was talking with a young man yesterday. He had been involved in a religious experience that caused him to conclude that I had some type of influence on his future. In our conversation, I tried to make it clear to him that my influence with anyone is not a matter of any subjective experience with God. I do have an experiential knowledge of God, and I believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, as Hebrews 10:7 says. My calling is to try to analyze the circumstances of life and make intelligent conclusions based upon an earnest and honest study of the Word of God. But so far as I know, I do not have any special revelation from God, nor do I have any more knowledge of the future than anybody else. My advice to the young man was to forget about finding someone who can tell him what's going to happen tomorrow. Our job is not to worry about tomorrow, but to seek the kingdom of God today. Jesus specifically talks about worrying about tomorrow in Matthew 6:31 through 34, where he says, "Do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Abram, in his walk with God, found himself in an uncertain situation in that he was leaving his comfortable environment in Haran to go into a land of which he knew not. Abram did not have the particulars of the path that he was to follow, nor did he have a plan of success in the land, plan for success in the land in which the Lord was sending him. Abram only had the admonition of the Lord to follow, and when Abram walked with God, he was successful. Abram made a few detours off the path, as I plan to point out if the Lord allows us to continue this expedition through the book of Genesis. God was, however, faithful to Abram in keeping him even through the trouble that Abram caused himself by disobeying God. And we need to emulate the walk of Abram. We need to walk with God, loving our wives and husbands and raising our children each and every day, but one day at a time. While we cannot help but anticipate events, we need as well to live as much as we can in the present with God. We need to do the things for God that we can do now and not wait for a better day to start living with God. We need to rely on Him to give us this day our daily bread. The journey is beginning, and we are leaving Haran with nothing more than the faith that God will provide. On the days that it seems that God is not available, we need to stay on our knees, pray through more earnestly. We need to exercise our spiritual disciplines more intently and carefully to get God's attention. We need to be more diligent to keep the Lord in our remembrance. We need to be everlastingly grateful and thankful to Him for each and every moment that we can function and for each and every blessing that He bestows upon us. Walk with God and keep His commandments, for this is our duty each and every day. And that's our lesson for the morning. Let us pray. God, we thank you this morning for the example of Abraham, who struck out not knowing where he was going, but with simple faith in you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us that faith on a daily basis, that every morning when we rise, we might be able to spend some time with you and then walk with you as the day progresses. We can keep our minds stayed on you and fixed on you, that we might be able to live a life pleasing in your sight and reach the ultimate objective of the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. To have a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this morning, Lord, and for these who have come out to this morning. And we thank you for the lively discussion that we had on the points that you gave us to talk about. And help us, Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we spend time delving into your word and how we should react to it. Now, we're praying this morning, Lord, for our sister Alice Harris. Broke her hip and she's still in the rehab center. We're just asking you, Lord, this morning that you would bless her in that situation. Sister Grace Pendleton, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help her as she's still in the hospital. And also, we thank you for the improvement of Sister Ethel Artis as she has come along and is doing much better. Lord, we're praying for Sister Allen's family as they have a bereavement in the family with their cousin in South Bend. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would go with them and stand by them, give them the comfort and that peace that you talked about, that you said it passes all understanding, that you would keep their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that they might be able to go through the loss of this situation and come out of it stronger than they were going in. Help them, Lord, to grow by this situation. Let them know and feel your care. Lord, we thank you for the improvement of Sister Potter and Brother Rudnick and Brother Collins. We ask you that you would continue to be a doctor for them, that you would let the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much in their case, Lord, that they might make a full recovery and regain their strength and come back with a glorious testimony of the goodness of the Lord. And Lord, we continue to pray for Paul as he works in his business. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him success. Let those who are working with him smile on him, Lord. And let those who have the potential to be his customers recognize the usefulness of his product and the efficiency of his service. And let them be good customers, Lord, those that pay on time and do the things that you would ask good customers to do. We ask you to give them the technical skill that they might be able to run their business in such a way that it would be prosperous and that it would be healthy. And let them not forget, as you give them success, to look to the hills from which cometh their help, knowing that the help comes from you, Lord, who made heaven and earth. We pray for Brother Elwin Jones today, Lord, and we ask you that you would continue to help him to grow in grace and in knowledge. Lord, put him in a place where he can understand your word, where he can understand it more and more, and that he can govern his actions by the word that you have in the Bible. Help him, Lord, to understand, to grow in grace, and to do the right thing. When faced with temptations, give him strength not to fall, but to stand. And Lord, we just pray for all that are in the house today. Lord, we ask you for traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and safeguard our cars on the dangerous highway, and keep us safe. And let us return home to find things even as they were when we left them. And we just thank you, Lord, for all of these that are here. Bind us together with cords of love that cannot be broken, that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.